Like you're in church. So quiet. We need to spice this thing up a bit. Holy Spirit, come. You wait. You thought it was just a joke. If he doesn't, then there's nothing else going to happen that's much worth listening to. So, I mean, it would be in your best interest that the Holy Spirit fell right now. Because anything can happen. Right? I hate boring church. I hate it. Now, I understand that we say the church isn't a building, but it's people, so that's kind of scary. But yesterday morning, I got a call from Jeff, and he told me about a fire up at Mountain Ministries. And it was a rough morning. I mean, just thinking about how devastating that would be for them. They've already experienced it about 2 or 3 years ago, where a fire, Gary and Faye, the main leaders of Mountain Ministries, house caught on fire, and that was devastating for them. Yesterday, the house, or that what caught on fire was a double-wide trailer and a couple buildings around that, but it was the double-wide trailer that housed Kelly and his wife and their family and a couple other people. So the fire caused about 20 people to lose a place to sleep. The good news is Kelly got everything out, so he was really excited about that. The bad news is it just disrupts everything, and they needed beds. And I asked him, Kelly, what they needed, and he said, mostly we just need mattresses and money. And so I want to take an offering this morning and send it up there. So you can just write your checks out. If you're going to write a check, write it to Evangel. We're going to send them up, hopefully, some money this morning. So I just want to give to them to help them in whatever way they can. They do a ministry that none of us can or want to do. I think in some ways it's kind of a disservice to us because they do so much out at Mountain Ministries and over in Rainier with Shiloh that is kind of out of sight, out of mind, that we forget the impact of that ministry. And so I just want to give to them. This is our opportunity to give. I know that I'm not talking about tithing to them. I'm talking about giving to them above the what we give to Evangel. And so that's what this is for. And as I pray for them, I just encourage you to give. And all of it's going up there. It's just going up there. That's why I want to do it separately from tithes and offerings, because I don't want to be there. I don't want there to be any confusion. There are times when we really need to step up and be there for our friends, be there for the people that are in our community. And more and more and more, I'm feeling like a greater percentage of what comes in to Evangel needs to go out. And so I'm in the process of talking with the elders about that and just praying that the Lord would, I mean, I'm praying that the financial giving would increase at Evangel, not so that we could do more with it, but we could give more. Because that's where the percentage needs to go up. It needs to go up outside of this place. So, Lord, I ask you, I love that, the sound of money. I mean, the sound of change. That's good.
If it jingles, I don't want it.
There we go. If it jingles, I want it. Whatever, Lord, just bless these people. Bless these people. Bless Mountain Ministries. So many people speak against that ministry. Lord, we pray and say yes to what they do, yes to who they are, yes to what they give to us. They give so much to this community. You have no idea. Half the time when something needs to be moved or something needs to be fixed or something needs to be changed, Mountain Ministries is behind the manpower behind that. So, Lord, we just pray a blessing upon them. We pray that they have whatever they need. Lord, it's not just here in this little mason jar, but it's all across the city. Give them whatever they need, Jesus. Bless them with whatever they need. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you for your faithfulness. See, Jody's got the right idea. She's pounding it back there. Thank you. Thank you, Chung. So you've got notes. We're in the midst of going through a series, not because there's something necessarily that needs to be taught, but because God's releasing courage in our midst. He's releasing courage to people. He's giving people courage to do stuff they never thought was possible. And every opportunity to be courageous, we should jump on it. Right, Janelle? Yes. Yes. Every opportunity we have, I make up the schedule for who kind of does what. I just have, not because I have to, but so I just make up the schedule for like 4 months at a time, and I put a bunch of people like Scott and Janelle on the schedule to do communion and didn't tell them. I forgot to tell them that I did that, so that was the first time they were on it, and they're like, oh, I think Annie caught it. She goes, oh, by the way, did you know that you're doing communion next week? What? So I'm sorry. It's just kind of the way that it works. I mean, there's so many things around here that are flaky. So many things that are just like, really? Is that the best we can do? But I think the Lord has just, over the years, taught me the humility of just being a family and not worrying about the details too much. I mean, I will admit to you right up front, everything's not perfect around here. And if you see something that is not perfect, you have my permission to help perfect it. And you don't have to go through me. You don't. I'm not the clearing station for everything that Evangel does. You can just be you. You can be helpful. You can be kind. You can be generous. You can be. That's what families do. I mean, they don't go to dad and ask him permission. I'm like, I'm dad. That's not what I'm saying. But they don't go to the person that's kind of leading things and say, is it all right if I do this? Is it all right if I do that? Just do. Just be. Just be yourself. God's giving us courage to go beyond what's expected. So I think that you're going to find yourself doing some amazing things soon. So we've talked about, this is the fifth week. We've gone through 4 weeks. We talked about courage, about getting a vision, the long view. We've talked about values and about people last week. And some profound things happened last week. I mean, I've got more people. I mean, it's not necessarily that it created more questions than answers, this whole idea that we share destiny with Jesus. But it's been some great conversations. And I think that the Lord is actually using it to move us forward. And today, we want to talk about place. So we talked about courage, the big picture, vision, you know, what? Values, people, place. We're talking about place. We're talking about right where we're at right now, the place that we're in. And I hope by the end of, you know, the next half an hour or so, you realize that you're here for a reason, that you're not just here because you're stuck in Longview or you're stuck at Evangel or you're stuck in your marriage. Or you're stuck anywhere. I mean, you're here for a reason. You're doing what you're doing. You're where you're at for a reason. And it could be that you've just messed up and you're here for a reason. You know, you just could be that things have not, you know, you've made some choices that were not the best choices in the world. But most of you are here because you're listening to the voice of God and you're following him. You're doing what he's telling you to do. If you're somewhere where you're not supposed to be, he'll tell you. He's really faithful to do that. At least he has been in my life. So we're going to talk about place and place in God's plan. And I just want to go through a brief history of mankind. This just seems right. In the beginning, God created. He created a place. He created the earth and everything on it. And he created this garden, amazing garden. And then he created man, but he created a place before he created man, and he created man and placed that man in a garden. So he placed Adam in a place. He put him in a place, just like many of you, he's put you in a place right now. So he's put him in Eden. It says in Genesis 2:8, the Lord planted a garden in Eden in the east, and in there he placed the man he had made. So he placed him there, but you know, through a couple unwise decisions, man, well, then he created woman, and then they made a decision that changed the course of history for all mankind. He said there were, in this beautiful garden, you can enjoy anything you want except one tree. I mean, they had everything and anything they wanted, and they chose the very thing that he said not to choose. And that caused them to be banished from the Garden of Eden. And so they had another place. Man had another place, and that place was anywhere but Eden. Then they could be anywhere they wanted. And then I put this map on here because, and it's pretty tiny, I'm sorry about that, but you can see those two red lines. One's a solid red line, one's a dotted red line. The dotted red line is a possible route that that Abraham took. Abraham started out in Ur, and he set out on a journey. And the journey was, God said, follow me. I'll lead you where I want you to go. And so he set off out of there. He went north, west, and where those two lines spread apart, somewhere in there is Eden. No one really knows where Eden was. It's somewhere in that river valley, but the hard part of figuring out where Eden was the flood happened. And when the flood happened, it changed the topography of the whole area. And so the rivers that used to be there and the way that they were situated all changed after the flood. So when we look at that area, that geographic area, we're looking at it post-flood, and the rivers could have been in a different spot, but they were probably in that one spot. Well, when Abraham was on this journey, he went up through the area where Eden probably was. So God wasn't bringing him back to Eden. He was bringing him somewhere else. And he went way up north. Let's see. Way up north. I have to think you where you're at on that map. Came back down southwest and went through Jerusalem down to Beersheba. And then eventually went into Egypt and back for some obvious reasons that are in the story. But the reality is Abraham went to the place, he ended up in Jerusalem. He ended up in this city that God was going to use for the rest of eternity. I mean, how phenomenal is this? They get kicked out of, they get removed, banished from Eden, this beautiful place. Abraham leads them into a place they've never been before, into Jerusalem, and that's where the story takes place. I put this down here, this 2,000 years, 2,000 years, 2,000 years, because I thought it was kind of interesting. From Abraham to Adam was 2,000 years, 20 generations. From Jesus, Abraham to Jesus was 2,000 years, but it's 55 generations. Why is that? People live shorter periods of time, right? So the generations become narrower and narrower as we get into there, and then 2,000 years from Jesus to the present time are around there. So it's interesting how the Lord led Abraham, but it's also interesting where he led him. He led him to Jerusalem, the area where the Jews have a history and also a future. So next, Israel was sent into Babylon, in exile in Babylon, because they were just squirrels and they needed a spiritual adjustment. So God sent them out into captivity. He allowed Nebuchadnezzar to come into Jerusalem, into a place, capture them, take siege over the city, capture them, and take them back to Babylon. It was all prophesied. None of it was a surprise to anyone. It was prophesied that they'd be there for 70 years and then return back to Jerusalem. So they were taken from a place, Jerusalem, to a place, Babylon, and back to a place, Jerusalem. And you'll begin to see that This is a story that repeats itself over and over again. They're in a place, they're sent out of a place for whatever reason, something is accomplished, and they go back to the place where they came from. And all of it's going to wrap up here at the end. So they go to Babylon. Look what it says in Jeremiah 6. This is what the Lord says. Look, a great army is coming from the north, a great nation rising against you from far off lands. This is what the Lord is saying to them before it happens. They are armed with bows and spears and are cruel and show no mercy. They sound like a roaring sea and they ride forward on horses. They're coming in battle formation, planning to destroy you, beautiful Jerusalem. God has this place, this city, Jerusalem. And he's not intimidated even with the destruction of the place that he prizes. But a place is really important to him. It didn't happen anywhere. It didn't happen in a strange, remote city. It happened in Jerusalem. This all happened in Jerusalem. They went to Babylon, then back to Jerusalem. So the exiles returned to a place. They returned to Jerusalem. Then the Messiah was born. Oh, well, actually, they returned to Jerusalem, and then it's like everything's over. It's all done. I mean, things are kind of quiet for a while. Stuff happens and prophecy happens, but it's relatively quiet for a while. And then all of a sudden, Jesus pops up in Nazareth. Nazareth is a city of less than 200 people. Totally, like the last place you'd ever think, except for Longview, you'd ever think God would show up. You know, it's the last place on earth that Jesus is born in Nazareth. He's born there. He's like, that's where he begins. He lives his life for 30 years there in this place that has a population of under 200 people. Amazing. Why there, Lord? Why in Nazareth? Well, if you go back in history, you'll find that it was actually prophesied that he would be born there. So prophetically, the Lord told them, don't pay attention to the population there. I'm going to put this the Son of Man in a place. He's going to a place. And so he's born in Nazareth. So the passion unfolds, you know, Jesus' crucifixion and burial, resurrection and ascension. It all takes place in one place. It all happens in one place. Guess where? In Jerusalem and in around Jerusalem. And so it's happening in a place. This all happens in a place. It doesn't happen in Nazareth. Doesn't happen out in the, you know, it doesn't happen in Tel Aviv. It doesn't happen in Joppa. It happens in Nazareth or in Jerusalem. So it's happening in a place. The church is scattered from there after all that happens, and they go to the surrounding areas. And it happened because they were being persecuted. And what was accomplished there? Something powerful, right? So in Jerusalem, the Holy Spirit falls. They all speak in different languages, and persecution begins, and they all scatter from Jerusalem and go to all over. The only people that were really in Jerusalem were the apostles. They stayed there. Everybody else was scattered, and the gospel was spread that way to the Gentiles. And then Paul's experience with God, and God tells him, I'm gonna use you to lead the Gentiles to me. What a plan. But it all happens outside of Jerusalem then. And you can ask yourself why. It doesn't really matter, but it was probably had to do with the fact that what he wanted to do had to happen on such a large scale that it wouldn't be contained in Jerusalem. It had to happen all in the surrounding areas too. And so they went into places like Antioch and started a church and started church planting in the surrounding areas. But it all happened in the scattered areas. In that time, just about every letter that was written from Paul in the New Testament didn't go to a church, it went to a city. So he wrote a letter to the city, wrote a letter to the church in Rome. He wrote a letter to the church in Corinth, wrote a letter to the church in Galatia, which wasn't even a city, that was a region up in the northern part of Israel, or of that land, the Middle East, a place called Galatia, which was a whole region. It just wasn't even a city. Who knows if there was even a church there? But he spoke it to a region. I'll write this to the churches. There were many churches in that area of Galatia. So, you know, place matters to God. Jesus is going to return. Yay, team. Right? Jesus is coming back. And he's not just going to come back and hover above the earth and call everybody home and they're going to go to a cloud and play harps. That's not what's going to happen. He is going to come in the sky, and he's going to call his people back, and I would love to be here for that. I mean, that would be worth the ticket if you could see people rise out of the grave, come back into their bodies, and go up to meet Jesus in the air. I mean, that's Spielberg-esque in his grandeur, you know. Like, and so he takes them up. Jesus is going to take them up, give them new bodies, come back down, and begin to rule over the earth. Get rid of all evil, and establish his kingdom here on earth for 1,000 years. That's the millennium. Then there's this big judgment, the white throne judgment, where everybody that's ever lived on the earth gets judged. And they'll either go with Jesus into eternity or not. They'll go somewhere else. It's powerful. This is a powerful, but it happens in a place. There's no question about where that's going to happen on earth. When he comes down, He's going to come down to a place, and guess where that place is? Jerusalem. Because God has set that place up, Jerusalem, as a place where he is going to do powerful things in the history of mankind. He's already done powerful things, but it's nothing compared to what he's about to do in Jerusalem. And so then, after the 1,000 years, the earth is restored. They call it the New Jerusalem, comes out of the sky, what we would typically call heaven now, and it comes and meets the earth, and that place becomes the seat of authority for all eternity. And it's in Jerusalem. There's no question about where it's coming to. It's going to come into Jerusalem. Can you imagine being a resident of Jerusalem and knowing all this? I mean, you think that what motivates Messianic Jews to hold on? This is their story. They're about to see all this happen, all this unfold right before them, and it all happens in a place. Well, place is really tough right now because our culture has changed the way we do place a lot. We're very mobile. We're extremely mobile. And it's caused us to struggle now with not this place, but placelessness. It's so easy to move. Most people will have a job for 4.5 years and then they'll change jobs. And that change of jobs means that they'll probably change locations too. And people move around. If you've had kids, I mean, I have 5 children. None of them live here. Thank you very much. If you're listening to this, that means that none of my grandchildren live here. Thank you very much. The mobility of the culture has an effect on the way we do life and the way we do family. That's why church is so important to me, because you're my family. I mean, I don't have anywhere else to go. I'm stuck with you. You're my only family. There's so much going on, and we're so in flux and so moving that what we struggle with is this placelessness. And really what it is it's hard to set down roots. Here we are back with setting down roots and deep roots and what roots mean in our lives. But it's really hard to be rooted right now, because you set down roots and then everything changes and shifts. I mean, do you get the sense that this is a wacky political season right now? I mean, like Patrick was saying, 2 more weeks, please, 2 more weeks. Get this thing over with. This is crazy. But it's not the end in 2 weeks. It's the beginning of a new season that's probably going to mean changes for everything and everyone. Here we go again with, our roots are going to be challenged again. You can feel your roots being tugged on as everything around us shifts and changes. And so how do you find place in the midst of that? How do you find being rooted in the midst of that? It affects how we find a church. That we had a church that was a neighborhood church. Like one of the last one of those that I've ever seen is Rose Valley Church. It was literally a church for the people in the valley. It didn't really make any difference whether it was a Friends church or a Assembly of God church or a Baptist church or whatever. It really didn't make any difference, because that was a church that was built by the people in the Rose Valley. It was established by them. It was, they rebuilt church. They had their own basketball team out there. They have their own school. They're kind of... because it was a neighborhood that was living together. They were doing life together. Name one other church in town that's like that. We have people that come from all over the area to be here. You get in your car and you drive here. Hardly, I don't know if anybody walks here. Maybe Tracy could. Hardly anybody walks here, because the whole idea of a neighborhood church has changed so much because we're mobile, the mobility we have. And so church, you figure out where you're going to go to church because you make a choice to go to church there. Well, what happens then is it opens the door for picking out a church to be like, well, what do they have to offer? And what kind of music do they have? And what's there for the kids? And, is it a convenient time for me to go to church? Maybe I want to go to church at 11:30 in the morning because I don't want to wake up. So I'm going to find a church that meets at 11:30. And it starts to sound a lot like you're a consumer looking for a product and not people looking for a family. And you're not so concerned about a place, but you're concerned about a product that you're getting from someone. And it's just weird. It can tweak you out. Churches used to be called parishes. So they had maybe two or three churches in a town, and they were called parishes. And I love this definition by John Tyson of what a parish is. A parish is, he defines it this way, it's a geographical area of spiritual responsibility. A geographical area of spiritual responsibility. That's a great definition for a church. It's a geographical area of spiritual responsibility. So when Mountain Ministries catches on fire last night, we have a responsibility. There's no question in my mind that we're going to take an offering. There's no question in my mind that we're going to try to help them. And I don't, Jeff, have you talked, did you talk to him today?
No.
I text Kelly last night and asked him if there's anything else we can do. And he just texted me back real quickly and said, sorry, we've been busy all day. Duh. Doing stuff. And he goes, I think we're going to be fine. But hopefully they'll be more fine now. You know, and hopefully other churches in town. I know the hearts of the leaders in this city want to help. And so it's our responsibility. It doesn't make any difference whether you like their ministry or would, you know, have supported their ministry in the past. Today we're supporting their ministry. They need help. And I hope that happens because we're part of the community. This family is part of a bigger family called the Body of Christ in our region. But even if they're not Christians, I mean, my heart would go out to anybody who would have that kind of loss and put 20 people out of a place to live. So, you know, part of it is just our responsibility in this area. I love what it says here. You don't just live there, shop there, and play there, but this is where we follow Jesus. This is the place that we follow Jesus together. You know, one of the strengths of a church family is not what happens on Sunday mornings. It's what happens outside of Sunday mornings that look like us living together, shopping together, doing things together, and following Jesus together. So I can walk into any coffee shop in Longview, and I'm around people who are following Jesus with me. And I immediately have a connection. I was in Zojo earlier this week and typing away on Friday. And all of a sudden, the table across me, there was a young girl sitting there, and she knocked over her coffee onto her MacBook, and she was, you know, like, I got to get this off. You know, I don't want to kill this machine that my life, you know, and I know how she feels because everything that you do is there. You know, that's where work is at. And she, I found out her husband comes on. They're just young. They're only like about 25, I think. And afterwards, I found out that they're the youth pastors at the Assembly of God Church in Kelso. And so Devin introduces me to, that's the church he goes to, he introduces me to him. And we're having this conversation, and I realized really quickly, for one, we don't go to the same church, but we're part of the same family. And it's like we're friends almost immediately. I had that same experience. I met with there's two pastors, a husband and wife, who are leading the Presbyterian Church in Longview by Calvary Community Church across the street from there. Little church, been there for a long time. Well, 72. Not that long, I guess. But they're a different church than us. You wouldn't necessarily feel like at home in there because the way they described it was it's a bunch of Christians, but they vote Democrat. You know, that's the way she described it. It was pretty cool. Anyway, they're like 30 years old. This couple, I got to tell you the story. They're an amazing couple. Dexter and Liz are about 30. They graduated from Princeton University together. They were going to school at University of Washington and part of a campus ministry there. And they felt called into ministry at about the same time, not together, but the same time, got married, and they went to Princeton, and their whole education was paid for. Whole education, because they were connected to the Presbyterian Church, and Princeton is a Presbyterian university. So they have no debt. This is their first church that they've ever had. It's in Longview. And they're so excited. They're so excited to do ministry here. They're so excited. They think the people are wonderful there. They think the people in Longview are wonderful. They think the pastor's prayer group was there, came here almost immediately because Dave from the Episcopal Church invited them here to pray on Thursdays. We have an amazing city we live in. So they're here doing ministry. I met them at Zojo earlier this week, and this sounds like a commercial for Zojo. It just happens to be where we met. So I'm talking to him. I said, what was Princeton like? And I said, don't tell me what it was like. Tell me, what is the gift that you got from Princeton? And Dexter popped up almost immediately and said, oh, relationship. From Princeton University. I mean, this is a heady kind of place where you a lot of theological study. And they came away with relationship as the gift that they got from this university. And they come to Longview where relationship has already got 25 years of a foundation laid in the city that they can walk on. So they're thinking, this is amazing. Ministry is amazing. And I go, oh, you have no idea. You have no idea what grace you're walking in because we've been laying a foundation for you to do ministry on for 25 years. And you're living the benefit. You're receiving the benefit of everything that's gone before you. And all of a sudden, I'm realizing everything we've been doing since Evangel was started is a gift to these two. And they aren't even part of our, they aren't part of Evangel. And I think, Lord, you're so amazing that you would love us that way. That it wasn't about filling each box, each container, the church, filling each container till it was full. And so we were all like, oh, isn't it nice to be part of this, you know, thing? And, you know, it isn't about that. It's about him loving a whole region, a place. He loves this place. And that's what I told him. I go, you're going to love doing ministry here because this is a great place to do ministry. It's because people live here, and we work here, and we study together, and we play together, have fun together. Liz told me, she goes, we're in an amazing spot with our denomination because their denomination has made it okay for gay people to be pastors in their denomination. Well, what happened was, this is kind of a backdoor way of getting around this, but what happened was, because of that, a bunch of churches left their denomination. And when they do that, the denomination owns the property, so they had to pay the denomination to have their building, to keep their building. So the church, the denomination, I should say, has all this money from churches who had given them money so they can get out of the denomination. And basically, Liz and Dexter say, the denomination says we can have money for whatever we want. We can do whatever we want. We want to do some outreach to the homeless. We think they should have a place to stay during the day. They have a place at night. And so they're plugging into the homeless fiasco that goes on in Longview. I mean, there's just craziness here. I mean, there's so much need and so many people trying to help meet that need. And yet there's part of it that this new couple that's brand new to the city may be able to help because their denomination has a bunch of money that they need to pour into outreach. How can you say that this place is not blessed? And I, you know, we talk about this a lot. People talk about revival and when revival is going to happen in the harvest. And, you know, people are going to come flooding into the churches. And we're going to have so many people, we don't know what to do with them, you know. I don't think very many people have thought this through. For one, I'm not so sure that they would come to church if they were saved. No offense, but, you know, there's so many of them, and there's going to be a clamoring, I think. You just think about it. So this huge number of people have this encounter with God that changes not only them, but everyone around them, everyone in their families, and it changes the church. And we would, I think our biggest problem would be we'd have to make sure that we weren't like the older brother in the prodigal son story that said, you know, wait a minute, why should these people have all the fun. We've been working our tails off for 20 years, and now these people come in and think they own the joint because they think they're the child of God. You know, go figure. You know, it's just going to be crazy chaos with lots of really happy people because they've just come to know Christ. And they're so excited, and they want everybody to know about it. And we are in the church going, what song are we singing? You know, who's leading worship today? Who's going to teach today? And they're like, Jesus is amazing, you know? And it's already happening in the world. It's happening in the Middle East of all places, in Iran, places like that, places like Iraq. Mark was telling me he was at mission camp in Tacoma, and somebody, one of their main leaders, came to the group. That's a big group of Korean pastors and leaders and people who have a heart for mission, came last week and said, I am moving to Iraq. I'm moving my family there because there's such a need, because so many people are getting saved in Iraq right now. He's going there with his family to help them make the transition to discipleship. It's happening. It may not be happening in your neighborhood yet, but it's coming to a neighborhood near you. I mean, it really is. Revival is coming. So when the Lord says, prepare for the return of Jesus, I think that we're not waiting for something anymore. It's already beginning to happen. And so when he says he's about to make us courageous, it's not so that we can courageously lead a Bible study. It's so we can be courageous in our lives outside of this place. And so we make ourselves ready for what he's about to do. And I really believe with all my heart, and none of this has to do with these notes, I really believe with all my heart that we're about ready to walk into something that we're unprepared for, but hopefully more prepared than we thought we would be, or we thought we'd be last year. I mean, I think we're getting to the place where we're getting ready. It's about this place. So there's some real wisdom being rooted. I found a quote by this guy who's like, you know how when Justin comes and he talks about all these spiritual crazy people that from the past who have done all these amazing things? This is one of them. This is one of those people, Christian mystic from I think Belgium, a long time ago, 1500s. And he said this, the proud of heart reject wisdom when they meet her. Others, like Solomon, let themselves be drawn away from her by the delights of the flesh. Still others, losing themselves in trifles through inconstancy of their heart, should have read this before, abandon her, being put out by the slightest difficulty. Why do they abandon her, wisdom? Because they have not sunk the roots necessary to stabilize them. They abandon wisdom because they don't have a root system that stabilizes them. Yet how can they sink roots if they do not remain in the same place? Truly, the just person planted in the house of the Lord can become rooted and built up upon charity only by remaining stable in one place. This is because he will not flourish or bear lasting fruit unless he sinks deep roots. Not cool. It sounds like a promotion for deep roots, and it probably should be. But the reality is, it's talking about being willing to be rooted in a place, willing to be established in a place. And again, Jeremiah 17:7 says, blessed are those who trust in the Lord and made the Lord their hope and confidence. They're like trees planted along a riverbank with roots that go deep into the water. So no matter what happens, how the weather changes, what drought comes, they're able to never stop producing fruit. So I realized I'd read this book about 3 years ago called The Wisdom of Stability. And I don't remember why I was reading it. I really feel like the Holy Spirit leads me to read books. So, and it isn't necessarily for that time, because obviously it's for this time, but the whole book was about the wisdom of staying put. And a lot of it comes from the culture of mobility we're in, where we're being pulled all these different directions. I mean, we're all looking for this golden egg that's somewhere out there that will give us enough money and enough time and enough resources to do all the things we want to do. I mean, that's kind of the goal of a lot of people in this culture. And so we're always looking for that thing and willing to go wherever and sacrifice whatever it takes to do that. So I don't know. I got this book. I read it. It made an impact on me, but it's not nowhere near the impact it's making right now. Stability does not depend, this is just a couple of things in the book. Stability does not depend on our ability to shore up crumbling foundations in the midst of change and confusion. Isn't that good? Stability does not depend on our ability to shore up the foundations, crumbling foundations in the midst of change and confusion. Rather, It rests on the character of one who promises to love us where we are. Faith is a response to that love, rooting us in the reality of a God who is faithful. So how does this relate to courage? If God is going to give you courage, it's not based upon your performance. It's not like you're a ready vessel to receive courage. He's going to give courage to people who trust him, who lean on him, who are leaning into him. How do you know if you're leaning on God? If he moves, you'll fall. You feel that. You feel the weight of that. You feel like, I want to stay close to him because if he moves, I'm leaning on him so much that I'm going to fall over. That's how you know that you're leaning on him. If you feel independent, like it's all up to you and I got to make good choices and I got to have a good job and I got to make lots of money and I got to love my kids and love my, if you feel that, I would question whether or not you really have this sense that you're leaning on God. It should make a difference that you're, if he moves. And he's not going to move, but you know what I'm talking about. We take for granted this whole relationship sometimes. We think that he's going to be there no matter what we do. And really, he loves us, but he wants us to stay close to him. And I can prove that in scripture. Stability demands that we do the long, hard work of life with other people in the place where we are. So, you know who Eugene Peterson is? Anybody heard of that guy? He wrote a Bible. It has a paraphrase of the Bible called The Message. It's the work of his life. I mean, he was a pastor on the East Coast, all of a sudden, in the midst of his life, the Lord called him to begin to write a new version of the Bible called The Message, and it was a paraphrased version, so he had the liberty to write it in a way that would draw people towards Jesus. That's really the point of that Bible. The point of the Bible is not to be a theological statement or a doctrinally accurate version of the Bible. It's a vehicle to draw people to God, to give them, people who wouldn't necessarily read the King James Version of the Bible and be touched by it, they'd read his version and be touched by it. And it's really a helpful version to have in your little bag of tricks because it keeps you alive. It keeps you, connected with God in a way that we all need to be. I mean, I think that we should have a couple different versions that we read, not because one's accurate and one's not so accurate, but because we need to see God from six different angles. We need to see what he looks like from different angles. So anyway, Eugene Peterson wrote this book called The Message. He had all kinds of opportunities to leave his church and be a speaker on the speaker trail, or go to a bigger church because this was not all that big of a church. He got really popular, so his church grew because of his popularity, but he stayed in his church for 29 years. He didn't stay in his church because he had to. He's always been famous. He could have gone to a bigger church, but because of the input of his spiritual director, whose name was Wendell Berry, who was adamant that he stay put and not leave, he stayed there for 29 years. He's retired now, and he writes more, but he didn't retire because he went to another church. He retired because he needed to wind things down in his ministry, but he's still writing. He's a prolific writer. So he's in his church for 29 years. You don't hear that very often. You don't hear of a leader staying in their church for that long a period of time. And then I started thinking, in February, I will have been here 26 years. And I'm starting to think, whoa. Because I kind of take it for granted. I mean, I think it doesn't seem like that long for one. It doesn't seem like I did anything to get there except not quit. But the reality is I've never been offered another job. And there's good reason for that. I've never been offered another job. No one's ever tried to draw me away from Evangel. I've been here a long time and I have no intention of doing anything other than this for the rest of my life. Not that I'll be in this role, but I want to be part of this family for the long run because something's happening in the city. I want to be part of, I want to see this. I don't want to go off to another place and hear about it from a distance. If God's going to move in this city, which I believe he will, I want to see it. I want to feel it. I want to be there to go, yeah, guys, let's go. This is so cool what he's doing here. And there's a cost to that. I mean, I could probably, I could probably have fun somewhere else. I could probably make more money someplace else. I could go down to Southern California. My daughter-in-law, who works at a church down there, said, I can get you a job. Don't worry about that. And I'm like, I would come in a second if God told me to, but I'm not doing anything he's not telling me to do, because place is really important. And if he gives you courage, place becomes even more important, because if he dumps a load of courage on you, restraint is great. If he dumps a load of courage on you, you need the people around you to be able to encourage you to do the thing that he's called you to do. We need each other that way. I mean, one of my favorite things is being like a coach or a cheerleader to people, because it's not my problem. I just get to cheer them on as they do the things that God's called them to do. And so we have that impact on each other. It's really hard when God gives you courage, and then in that courage, you take it to Africa and do the thing that he's called you to do, or you take it to South America and do the thing he's called you to do. I mean, it happens all the time. People do miraculous things. Do you know that Wycliffe Bible translators, who have been translating Bibles for a long, long time, people have left their lives and everything they know and everything they own, gone off to Ecuador in the jungle, lived amongst people, and translated the Bible into their language, that by the year 2020, 4 years, every language will have been translated for the Bible. Everyone. That's amazing, people who have devoted their life courageously to do that. So I'm just saying that to say that there's courageous things that God calls us all to, but he calls us to do that in a place. You're here for a reason. Stability can begin to sound like wishful thinking, especially when we feel burned by people who decide to move on. Stability is a commitment to trust God, not in an ideal world, but in a battered and bruised world, in long view. I mean, I love it when people point out the fact that we are not, as far as list of accomplishments, very high on the list. You know, we're high in areas that no community would ever really want to be high in. And I'm just thinking, well, if the room's really dark, the light's going to shine really bright. And when God shows up in Kelso Longview in a pronounced, really powerful way, he's going to shine here, because there's nothing like him and no one like him. None of us churches are really going to change Longview Kelso. Jesus is going to change the church, and it's going to be a powerful thing. So let me just wrap this up here. Preparing fertile soil for courage to grow. Courage needs a place to manifest. It needs a place to establish itself and demonstrate the power and authority of God. Courage needs a place to display the faithfulness of God in our lives. If really amazing things happen, impossible things happen in the city, it's not going to be spontaneous combustion. It's going to be people who are hearing the call to be obedient to God and do the things he's called them to do. It's you and me. It's going to be us or someone else like us that hears this call to courageously move forward and answers that call by saying, yes, Lord, I'm going to trust you. Because your power and authority and grace and all that stuff needs to be manifested in the city. Secondly, abiding. Abiding is a place where impossible things happen as we're abiding in him. When we abide in Jesus, the door to the impossible is opened so that courage can cause us to walk through that door. But the door to impossible things opens in an atmosphere we're abiding. That's why your relationship, your personal relationship with Jesus is key to what God's about to do. Because what he'll do is he'll do it through people who are abiding in him. He's not going to do it through people who are independent and think they don't need anybody, to do the things that God's called them to do. He's going to do it through people who are connected with other people who are abiding in Jesus and abiding in each other, and they can do amazing things. And the last thing is stay. Much of the success of the apostles experienced in the book of Acts happened not from going, but through staying. Many times it took more courage, and God gave them more courage to stay than go. Listen to these scriptures. This is Acts, they're all in Acts, Acts 9. So Saul stayed with the apostles and went all around Jerusalem with them, preaching boldly in the name of the Lord. Because he stayed, he was able to preach boldly. The news spread throughout the whole town, and many believers in the Lord, and Peter stayed a long time in Joppa, living with Simon the Tanner. Acts 14, some of the Jews, however, spurned God's message in it and poisoned the minds of the Gentiles against Paul and Barnabas. But the apostles stayed there a long time, and because of that, they preached boldly about the grace of the Lord, and the Lord loved their message and was true by giving them the power to do miraculous signs and wonders because they stayed. And then one more, Acts 18. One night the Lord spoke to Paul in a vision and told him, "Don't be afraid. Speak out. I'm going to give you courage. Don't be silent, for I am with you, and no one will attack you and harm you, for many people in this city belong to me." And he stayed there for the next year and a half teaching the word of God. So I think that there's a connection between staying put and receiving the things that God has for us. I think you'll hear God better if you're abiding in him, abiding in Jesus, and staying put. I know the temptation is to move a lot. And we've experienced, because we've been a congregation for more than 25 years, I've seen my share of people come and go over the years. People come in, get filled. In fact, I think that's part of our calling, is to be a resource center for this community. So instead of complaining about the fact that so many people have come and gone, the Lord's told me you need to appreciate the fact that I've brought so many people in and among you. I mean, we were over at Rainier yesterday and listening to Garris. And right before that, the leader over there introduced a couple who had a ministry out of Vancouver. They're worship people. They wrote a Christian CD, whatever it's called, DVD, whatever. Anyway, these people have just released a CD, and it's what, 24th? Yeah, 24th. It's just been released this last week, and it showed up on the list of popularity 24th between Toby Mac and Mercy Me. They're from Vancouver. So Lisa brought me the CD today, and I was looking at it, and you know, it at the bottom it says, produced by Gabriel Wilson. God is doing stuff with us, not around us, not just because of us, but he's going through us. He's ministering through us. I'm so glad Gabe didn't give up. I'm so glad he kept going. I'm so glad that he's continued to pursue the thing that God's called him to do. And so are this couple that are doing really well because they've got this amazing CD that's been produced by somebody we know. And, you know, the whole idea isn't that we stay. I don't want people to stay because we're holding on to them. But somebody has to stay, right? Somebody has to stay. So everything else can change, but somebody has to stay. Because this is where God is incubating things that he's going to do somewhere else for some other reason and some other time. So I'm not against mobility at all. But somebody's got to stay put. And I think that courage is coming for people who are willing to stay put and see this thing out through thick and thin, through hard times and difficult, or easy times and hard times, for times when we celebrate and times when we're having a rough time. So, Chris, would you come back up, if you wouldn't mind, and just give us an atmosphere where God can move powerfully? Let's just see. First of all, my heart really goes out to you who, for one, oh, hi, come on up. My heart really goes out to you who have, I know that there's some people who have come here recently from another church, and I'm really aware of the fact that I could be sounding like I'm saying go back, you know, or like you should reconsider what you've done because you've been mobile lately. That's not what I'm saying. And there's some of you who may want to leave right now, and I'm not trying to talk you into staying. That's not it at all. I'm talking about the bigger picture. There's something going on in the city that's worth staying for. There's people coming from Princeton University here. There's people coming from different places. There, I've got calls in the last couple weeks that people want to move back here that moved away because they were trying to get away from this place, and they realized that God was calling them back here. Linda. You're okay.
I heard a word yesterday, and it goes fits so well with what Jeff was sharing, so I thought I should probably share this. Yesterday, I heard a word, and the word was, I heard the Father say, I'm reestablishing the hearth of the Lord. And not heart, but hearth. And so a hearth is a burning place, an abode, a residence, a habitation, a home. But when I heard that word, I thought, there's more. And then something clicked in my mind, and I had to go search out in a book. And this has to do with the establishing of our nation. It was a field guide on American houses and stuff and how they were established. And so this is their definition of a hearth. A hearth is the core area of a distinct established culture from which elements diffuse to new areas, how they spread out and they expand. And so when I just kept thinking of this word, and this is a word for our nation, that he is reestablishing our nation as a hearth for the Lord, because he's not done with our nation. There's this burning that's going to be coming. It's the fire of the Lord is going to be kindled again in our nation, and we are once again going to be going out and spreading the word. And it's so much dovetailed with what Jeff was saying. But I also felt that it was for our community. I felt that it had a layered meaning, just like there were layers to this meaning of hearth.
Is it on? Just as Jeff was speaking about stability, I'm a teach Pilates, and I've since the year 2000 training muscle, body. Our stabilizers in the human body are deep, closest to the bone. The body itself is you have big power muscles that you move, but they'll take over and the stabilizers fall asleep. And so you have to be mindful and kind of listen to your body to know where they're. So like when you're standing on your feet, if you stand on the bone under the big toe, that gets your inner thighs on. As we get older, if we don't have our stabilizers, we fall and break things. If you fall on your hip, you could break your hip. But the stabilizers, it's a beautiful thing because they're there, but they can be sleeping. So you have to kind of try to wake them up. And in the body of Christ, of course, I think it's this, we learn by the physical to the spiritual realm. I think in the body of Christ, you have to, the stabilizers can be kind of passed over and be unnecessary, but they're very necessary because things can fall. And if the stabilizers don't know their responsibility and don't know what they're supposed to do, and it's sometimes the global movers, the big power muscles that have to kind of prompt them to not take over and let them be asleep. We have to wake them up. So.
So I'm really aware that I feel like who the Lord wants to minister to is there's people in here who struggle with feeling like they should run from their situation, run from their relationships, run from God, run from the body of Christ. And I feel like the Lord wants to, I mean, I know that the message said that, but I feel like the Lord wants to supernaturally lift that off of you so you don't have that feeling anymore. So I just want to pray for you. If you feel like you struggle with running, you feel you struggle with this thing that makes you want to get away from stuff instead of go through things, just stand up and we'll pray for you. The people around you will pray for you. Just stand up. If you feel like, if you struggle with running, don't be afraid, because this is your chance to get that stuff lifted off. Anybody else feel like that? They struggle with that? Yeah. Because what it's going to unlock is something that you have had a hard time experiencing. Here you go, Betty.
Just want to share a couple things. There was a word, a picture God showed me of, I was standing on kind of like a balancing board, and it was really, really tempting to fall, and the things that the enemy was sending at me were meant to knock me off kilter, to knock me off balance. But then the Lord showed me a picture of this
plumb line.
Thank you. Of the plumb line. And so my prayer and my focus changed from standing on this balancing thing that was being, things were being thrown at me and hurled at me, to crying out for the Lord to draw me into that plumb line, that I would be steady and plumb, and that no matter what came at me, that He would make me more plumb and more solid. And so the word for me today was, it was so needed, because I've got more things that keep coming at me, and the closer I come to walking in the calling that God's got me, the harder the things come at me, and the more at my heart, and the more unexpected from areas and places I wasn't expecting, and they're firing at me. And so I'm calling on the Lord to draw me into that plumb and to make me stable and align me closer to Him no matter what comes. And so I urge you, if you are getting hit, if you're getting hit anything like I've been getting hit this last week, ask Him to draw you into that plumb. Ask Him to be your stability, to put you in that place, and to not let the enemy knock you off. Don't let him take you off that place He's calling you to. And don't run.
That's good. So if you feel like, I mean, that's a word from the Lord. Go ahead. Just stand over here, and you guys can gather around these. My brother's back here. He was standing up too. You need to pray for him. But gather around these people. You already know how to pray for Patty, because she just gave you a word of knowledge. You don't even need to have discernment in how to pray for her, because she's already had the dream that. But if or just turn to somebody and say, I just want you to pray for me. Please pray for me. The Lord wants to create more stability so that we can do the things that He's called us to do. He's got some amazing things in store for us. While you're praying for each other, I want to pray for this region, pray for the city. Do you have something? Come on up.
Well, along with family goes inheritance. And last week at Deep Roots, I was sitting here praying for the first fruits of North America, which are the native peoples. But I also was praying for myself. And the Lord just spoke to me, and He said, I'm your father, and your recompense is in my hand. And I've given that word to two people since last Sunday. But I had to look up the word recompense, and I believe it's for us as a nation, for us as a people, for us as a community of believers. And recompense means literally not just what was stolen from you, what you thought you lost, what you think you surrendered and gave up, trying to compromise in your life, what you might have run away from. It's all those things plus your reward. It's also your reward.
Wow.
And I felt like the Lord was saying I literally saw a bowl full of recompense, and the Father saying, the bowl of recompense I'm getting ready to pour out on this nation and on you, your family of believers, as well as individual family groups. Family is huge to God. And He said, because it's been filled with the offerings of the saints, and I'm getting ready, it's full, I'm ready to pour out your recompense. You haven't lost a thing. So I just feel like it's important that we all know that we haven't lost anything.
That's good. So Lord, we pray for restoration of the things that we feel like we've lost right now. If you feel like you've been ripped off because of your heritage, in Jesus' name we pray that it would come flowing into you beginning today. That God would begin to bring stability to us as people. He'd begin to bring stability to us. He'd begin to stabilize us, stabilize our lives, stabilize our families. For those of you who have family situations that just look like there's nothing solid to stand on, today we pray, Lord, that you'd stabilize families that are shaky right now. Stabilize families who are rocky right now. For those of you whose faith is being stretched just because you've listened to these presidential debates, you've listened to the news stations, the media, and you're just like troubled by the fact that everything's getting pulled and it looks chaotic. Lord, just begin to give us a faith in you and a trust in you to believe that what's most important right now is us being stabilized by this plumb line that you bring into our lives. We care more, Lord, about your plumb line than we care about what CNN or Fox News says. We care more about this plumb line that's been set down in our community than we care about what anybody says on the outside. We're going to hold on to you and stabilize ourselves with you, Lord. I pray that your grace and mercy would be poured out to this community and that you'd start here, Lord. We want to be free to be courageous in your midst. We want to be free to do all the things you've called us to do, Lord. And if you're feeling like all this happened this morning and still the Lord hasn't touched me where I need to be touched, right now I just want you to receive. It's all available to you right now. Just receive it. Receive everything you need right now. You may not have any money in your bank account. You may not have any sense of stability in your home. But the Lord can bring the stability right now. He can bring it right now. Jesus, deliver us. Deliver us and set us free to be completely stabilized by you, that you would be the Lord of our lives. You'd be the Lord. We just establish that today, Lord Jesus. Amen.